Brother Muse's Bible. And that was his theme song on the radio. He pastored Hart's Harbor Tabernacle in Louisville, Kentucky, the last 20 years of his life. I preached for him. He preached for me over at Pollard Baptist Church. Never will forget the first time he came to visit us. He loved coffee almost as much as Milton Howard. And Doris made the coffee one morning. And old Brother Muse came in the kitchen. He said, "Sister Mahan, it doesn't take near as much water to make coffee as you think it does." God enabled me to cross the path of a lot of his choice servants way back there when I was very, very young. And they were very important to me and a great blessing to me. A young man's foolish who doesn't profit by age and experience. I hope all you young folks will listen to me. Not many do, but I hope some will. But I learned from Brother Clarence Walker, Brother D.B. Estep, Brother George Fletcher, Brother B.B. Caldwell, Brother Ralph Barnard, Brother A.D. Muse, who were all twice as old as I was at that time when God was rejuvenating and reviving what we call the message of grace back in the early 50s. And I profited greatly. Took me some years to find out what they were telling me and to put it into practice, but at least I heard it then, and God was pleased to bless it when he was pleased to bless it. I want you to turn to Ephesians chapter 5 with me tonight, Ephesians chapter 5. I'm going to preach tonight on the believer's walk. And of course, when you talk about a walk, you're not just talking about an outward, natural walk. You're talking about a life, the believer's life, the believer's attitude, the believer's spirit, the tenor of life, the bent of the will. I know we all have our ups and downs and ins and outs and so forth, but this believer's walk is the general bent of the will. It's the tenor of life. It's what I usually am, how I usually walk, how I usually talk, and how I conduct myself in this world. Our text is Ephesians 5, verse 15 through 17. Now this is what I'm going to talk about for a little while. Ephesians 5:15. "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise men and women, redeeming the time, because the days are evil." These are evil days. "Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." Now, let me say in the beginning that this is not a message for everyone. This is not a message for everyone in the world. It's probably not a message for everybody here. And someone may be alarmed at my saying that, but it's just fact. It's not a message for everyone. It's not a message that everyone at this time is interested in or prepared to receive. It's not a message for everyone. It's for a particular, peculiar people for whom God has sent it at this time. You know, our Lord Jesus himself said this, "I pray not for the world." In that great priestly prayer, John 17, talking to his father, he said, "I'm not praying for everybody. I'm not praying for everybody. I'm praying for those whom you've given me. And that's, I want to be one of those for whom he prays, because he's not praying for everybody. And then I remember on another occasion that he said to the Pharisees, these were religious people with great heritage and great ancestry and credentials. They were men who had earned their credentials in religious training. And our Lord said to them, he said to them deliberately, he said, I told you, and you didn't believe me. You didn't believe me because you're not of my sheep. I didn't send it to you. I sent it to my sheep. My sheep hear my voice. And I know them, and they follow me. They do what I say, and I give them eternal life. So it's not for you. It's like our Lord says so often, ho, everyone that thirsteth, come to the water. And he that hath no money, come and buy. And he said, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, come to me. So it's not for everybody. Even the call of Christ to come to him, not for everybody. It's for those who labor and are heavy laden. Isn't that what it says? Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. I'm not going to give rest to everybody, but to those who labor and are heavy laden. And so the message I'm preaching, it's not for everyone. It's for those for whom God has designed it. And I think chapter 5, verse 1 tells us, clearly designates the people to whom the apostle writes and the people to whom I speak. Verse 1 of Ephesians 5. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. This message is for the dear children. The dear children. The what? The children. God never calls us anything but children. Children of God. And our Lord said to the apostles in their pride, he said, if you are not converted and become as children, you won't enter the kingdom of heaven. The Lord is nigh unto them of a broken heart and a contrite spirit. Those who are broken. These are dear children. These are learners. These are children. These are those whom the Lord teaches. They're dear children of God. Everybody's not a child of God. The Pharisees said to our Lord, we have one Father, God. He said, the devil's your father. If God were your father, you'd love me. If God were your father, you'd believe me, Christ said. So God's not your father. God's the father of those who are born of God. As many as received him, to them gave he that privilege to become children of God, who were born not of blood, not of the will of the flesh, not of the will of man, born of God. This is for children of God. This is for those who are born of God. These are for those who have been made children of God by the Spirit, by the Word, verse 2, and for those who walk in love. Those who walk in love. They love Christ. They love each other. If any man love not our Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. Anathema, Maranatha, let him be accursed when Christ comes. This is not for a man, a woman, a young person who doesn't love Christ. This message is for the dear children and for those who walk in love. They love Christ. They love each other. They manifest that love. He said, he that loveth not knoweth not God. God is love. How can I love God whom I've never seen if I don't love you whom I have seen? This is for those who love God. As Christ loved us, how did Christ love us? When we were sinners, when we were unworthy of his love, when we made no return of that love. He just loved us because that's his nature. God is love. And when a man's born of God and has the nature of God, he doesn't have to have a particular reason to love except that he loves God. Isn't that true? It's his nature. He doesn't have to have a return on that love either to love. He's going to love anyway because God given him the nature of love, the nature of God. That's the reason you say, he that loveth not knoweth not God, because God is love. And if you know God, you have the nature of God. And he hath given himself for us. This message is for those who love God, the dear children who love God, who love one another, and those for whom Christ died. He gave himself for us. He gave himself for the children of God. He gave himself for those who walk in love as he loved us. He gave himself for those who are his. He gave himself for us. Christ didn't die for everybody in the world. If he had, everybody in the world would be saved. Well, that's just plain common sense, let alone scriptural. Christ died for the sheep. Christ died for those, for the elect. Christ died for those who were given him by the Father. He said, I pray not for the world. I pray for those whom thou hast given me. He died for those for whom he prayed. He's our mediator. He's our intercessor. That's not deep. That's just so. If he paid the bill, I don't owe it. If he put away my sins, they're put away. If he separated my sins from me as far as the east is from the west to remember them no more, then he won't remember them anymore. This is to those for whom he died, for whom he gave himself, listen, an offering, and a sacrifice to God. Our Lord Jesus Christ did not offer that sacrifice to you, for you to reject or accept, for you to consider or not consider, for you to walk under your feet or either believe. Christ gave that sacrifice to God as a sweet, listen, a sweet smelling fragrance. That's right. When that old high priest back down in the Old Testament went into the Holy of Holies, you know, Brother Dan read over there in Psalm 57. I put a line under this. In Psalm 57:1, I want you to look at this. Psalm 57:1. Psalm 57:1. You'd be amazed at how many scriptures. Now, the average preacher doesn't know anything about the Bible, doesn't know anything about the gospel. You can't listen to the average preacher that says, Jesus, amen, hallelujah, because he doesn't know anything about the gospel. But it's amazing how much in the scripture is said about the mercy seat. How many references are made to the mercy seat, to the temple, to the place in the Holy of Holies where that sacrifice took place when Jonah was in the belly of the whale. He said something about looking again towards the temple. There's no salvation in looking to the temple. It was what went on, Cecil, in the temple. And he didn't even know which direction was. He's in the darkness of a whale's belly with a seaweed about him. And he said, I'm going to turn and look one more time towards our temple. What he's talking about is an eye of faith from the heart looking to the atonement, the mercy seat. Now watch this verse 1. Be merciful unto me, O God. Be merciful unto me, for my soul trusteth in thee. In the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge until these calamities be overpast. What wings is that? Well, I know he gathereth us as a hen doth gather her brood under his wings. But let me tell you something. There was an ark in that Holy of Holies in which there was a broken law. And over that ark was a mercy seat. And on either end of that mercy seat were the cherubims. What was it, Cecil? Their wings stretched over that mercy seat. And there in the shadow of the wings, the blood was put on the mercy seat. Atonement. Redemption. That's the only place God can have mercy on the sinner, is under the shadow of his wings, overshadowing the mercy seat. The mercy seat. The mercy seat. Oh, I tell you, these are folks. Christ gave himself for us an offering. Ephesians 5:2, an offering. A sin offering. By one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. But this man, after he had offered himself unto God, obtained eternal redemption for us. One offering to God. The Lord Jesus Christ didn't die to win your pity. He died to win acceptance for you before God. Christ didn't die to get your sympathy. Preachers talk all the time trying to get pity and sympathy for the Lord Jesus Christ. When they followed him, those women followed him as he carried his cross to Calvary, they wept and lamented, and he stopped with the blood dripping from his head and from his back, carrying that heavy cross. He stopped as they wept and lamented, and he turned and said, "Don't weep for me. Don't weep for me. Don't feel sorry for Jesus Christ. I'm glad he died. If he hadn't died, I'd have died. I'm glad he gave himself for sinners." He said, "You weep for yourselves. You weep for yourselves and for your children. For if they do this in a green tree, what they going to do in the dry season? Burn." He offered himself an offering. A perfect offering. Those Old Testament priests came into the Holy of Holies with the blood of others, animals. He came into the very, not the Holy of Holies made with hands, but into heaven itself with his own blood. They offered many sacrifices, which were nothing but pictures and could never take away sin. He offered himself one offering and redeemed everybody for whom he died with that one offering. Right then. And sat down. These Old Testament priests never sat down. They never finished what they were doing. He sat down, having obtained already eternal redemption for us. That's who this is for. Those people for whom he gave himself an offering, a sacrifice to God. See, he died to enable God to be just and justified. Salvation, not something God only, something God does for you. When Christ died, he died for us. But salvation is something God has to do for his own justice and holiness and law and righteousness to enable him to forgive sinners like us. That's right. Man doesn't see that, doesn't see the gospel. Why did Christ die? He died that God might be just and justified. Also, something else that Daniel read over that psalm. You see these things. If your ears ever become, it's like a mother has a baby born of her own bowels, her own. Somehow, she hears that baby can be seven doors away, and she knows that baby's crying. And there can be a half a dozen children in that nursery, and she knows her baby's voice. You know, that's instinct. That's that innate instinct. And I tell you, when God gives a man, and these religious folks argue doctrine, argue religion, there may be people sitting right here think you know much as anybody about the Bible, and you don't know nothing. You don't know enough to even ask questions. But a man whose instinct and whose discerning powers and whose heart's been anointed by God, he sees things. As a man's reading it, he sees it. He sees it. And you look right here. Let me show you something here in this scripture right here about this what he was reading a while ago. You see it. It comes right out to you. I lost my train of thought there. Let me see this psalm here and see what I was looking at there when he was reading a while ago. Among thy people. Let's see if I can find that. I'll come back to it in a moment. That's what happens when you get old. You lose your train of thought. Oh, here it is, in verse 3. I got it back. Because I saw it again. Watch, and that's what happens, you know, you get it back. All right, verse 3, listen. He'll send from heaven, send Christ, and save me from the reproach of him that would swallow me up. Selah, when you read Selah in the Bible, that's a musical term. You're not supposed to read that anymore. And when Mike's singing, there's pianissimo. Isn't that a musical term? Well, you don't say that. You just know to do what pianissimo means. And so Selah, you don't read that. You do what it says, what it means. It means repeat this. It means this is worth saying again. That's exactly what it means. It's a musical term. This Psalms is a hymn book of the church. And it's a musical term. It says, go over that again. So that's what he's saying. Selah. And then he said in verse 3, look, the last line, God will send forth his mercy and his truth. And what scripture came to your mind then? Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Where did mercy and truth ever meet? Where did righteousness, pure justice, righteousness, truth, ever get along with mercy, love, and forgiveness at Calvary? Isn't that right, John? That's where they met, mercy and truth. And that's the only way he can send mercy and truth. And so that's what he's saying. This thing's for folks who are dear children, who walk in love, as Christ, for Ephesians 5 again, gave himself for us, an offering, a sacrifice to God as a sweet-smelling fragrance. Oh, I tell you, you know what goes up to God from us? A stench. God says that about us several times in the Scripture. You're stenching my nostrils, he said. He said, I'll spew you out of my mouth. Our nature, our guilt, our by birth practice, nature, this religious hullabaloo that's going on today is a stench in the nostrils of God. You know what's a sweet-smelling savor? The word savor, S-A-V-O-R, that's not savior, that's savor. That means fragrance. That means aroma. And you know what's a sweet aroma in the nostrils of God? The blood of Calvary. That's right. That's it. And outside the blood of Calvary, you stink. And I do too. And that's the reason he that believeth not on the Son, the wrath of God is upon him. And his preachers run around saying, God loves everybody. God loves everybody. God can't be holy and love everybody. Can't do it. You're stench in God's nostrils. I don't love stinking things, do you? That's not my nature. I don't love the garbage dump. You love sweet smelling things. God's holiness. In his holiness, he loves that which smells good. And that's Christ. That's what this says. He gave himself to God for us, an offering and a sacrifice for a sweet smelling savor. And now God in Christ can accept us and receive us and love us and fellowship with us, because when he receives us, it smells good. It smells good. And then these people desire to glorify God. That's what they desire. They're willing to be instructed. They truly want to know God's will. They want to know his word. They're always saying, like the prophet, teach me. Just a child, teach me. If any man will to know God's will, he'll know God's will. Now look at verse 15. So that's who it's for. And this is what it says about us. He said, see that you walk. See to it. See to it. Now I want to say something here that I believe very strongly. That we should give as much attention to how we build on the foundation as we give to the foundation. I really do. Now, I hear folks that would disagree with that. They would say that our character and our walk and our witness and our testimony and our attitude is just something that is not really important. But I believe it is important. I believe he's saying here, you see to it. You give diligence and see to it that you walk circumspectly. Now, what does the word circumspectly mean? Well, it has two or three meanings. One is walk diligently, carefully. Walk carefully. And remember, when I said walk, that includes the general tenor of our lives. That's the bend of the wheel. That's the daily conduct and conversation and attitude. See to it that you walk diligently, that you walk in a dedicated fashion, that you walk carefully. There's many a witness and many a testimony and many a doctrine that has been severely damaged by a careless walk. When Nathan was sent by God to David, and this is what a lot of people deal with, and they don't mention this last line, but when Nathan was sent to David concerning his great sin, and talked to him about it, and he said this, he said, God has forgiven you, God has accepted you, and the sword, though, will never leave your family. God's going to deal with you over this sin. But here's a statement that most people don't mention. Listen to it. How be it? Now, first he said, David, God's forgiven you. And David, God's put away your sin. And David, the child will die, and the sword will never leave your family. But here's another thing. Listen to what he said in verse 14. How be it? Because by this deed, you have given great occasion to the enemies of our Lord to blaspheme. What David did, and David's attitude in this whole matter, David's destroying another person to save himself, has brought reproach on the gospel and caused the enemies of Christ to blaspheme. So that's what he's saying here in verse 15. See that you walk circumspectly. See to it. Don't walk as a fool. What is a fool? Well, a fool is one who cares nothing for the future, only the present. What is a fool? A fool is a person who has an eye only to himself and not to others. Myself. That's a fool. A fool is a person who will give up an inheritance for a present toy. That's what our Lord said to the rich fool. He said, when the man said, I'm going to build greater barns, and the Lord said, this night you're going to die, and die fool, and then whose are these things going to be? A man give up an inheritance for a present toy is a fool, and a fool, the Scripture said, makes a mock of sin. So see to it that you walk diligently, dedicated, carefully, not as a fool, but as a wise man. Now look at verse 16, redeeming the time. You know what that means? Redeeming the time. When you redeem something, you buy it. You purchase it. You pay for it. It becomes yours. You redeem the time. Buying the time. So here's what he's saying. We have some time here on this earth. It's not a lot of time. It's a short walk. But what he's saying here, make the most of it. Redeem that time. If God gives me on this earth 65 years or 55 years or 70 years or whatever, redeem that time. Make full use of it for God's glory and for the good of others. He says, walk while it's day. The night's coming when you can't walk and can't work. We have only so much time, so much opportunity. It is so valuable and precious. Then let's redeem it. Let's redeem the time. Let's buy it. Let's use it for our good and God's glory and to be a blessing to others. Redeem the time. Walk carefully. Not like a fool, but as a wise man, redeem the time. Why? Because the days are evil. These are evil days. I know a lot of folks would disagree with that, but I believe we're living in this country in some of the most evil days this country's ever known. I really do. I believe, as far as principle, as far as integrity, oh, I know we cover our sins well, but the general attitude of people today is greed, dishonesty, covetousness. There are not many statesmen today, are there? There are not many honorable people today. Man couldn't borrow $1,000 on his word today, could he? Nobody trusts you. And they have a right not to trust anybody. It's an evil day. It's a wicked day. And it's imperative that we walk in such a way that we might be a blessing. He said, these days are evil. So don't throw away your time. Don't throw away your influence. Don't throw away your life for a bowl of beans. He said, remember old Esau. Esau, after he had sold his birthright for a mess of beans, he sought it with tears. Never redeemed it. Gave it up. Gave it up. Threw it away. So, you dear children for whom this message is designed, see, give diligence that you walk diligently, carefully, circumspectly in this world, not like a fool. Don't be a fool. Redeem the time. Buy it back. Maybe, what have I got? A few more years? A few more years? Me be a blessing to you, to my children, to my grandchildren, to the people I meet in my spirit and attitude and walk. Redeem the time. How much longer you got? Well, who knows? But it sure would be wise. Sure would be wise to use it for God's glory. Wherefore, verse 17, be not unwise. Don't be unwise. Search the Scriptures. Is this for you? Is this for me? Work on your attitude. Work on your spirit. Work on your walk. Work on these things. I'm up here preaching. And there's not any preacher in this nation that believes more in the effectual, sufficient righteousness and blood of Christ Jesus. But that's all I hope. I'm saved like the thief on the cross. Just the same way. Nothing I do can take away from or add to the sacrifice of Christ. But I'll tell you, what I do can add to or take away my influence and my usefulness and a lot of other things. And it can either bring glory to God or reproach on the gospel. Now, that's right. I can either help the unity of the body of Christ, or I can be a stumbling block. Isn't that right? I can either be used of God to be a blessing, or permitted by God to be a thorn. Isn't that right? Permitted by God to be a thorn. That'd be unwise, wouldn't it? Don't be unwise. Look at verse 18. Don't be drunk with wine wherein is excess. Now, this is important here. Give me a hearing right here just a moment. Excess. Excess. And you know, the Scripture's bifocal. The Scripture's bifocal. You who are aware of them know what I'm talking about. There's a primary meaning. And that's what it says. Do not be drunk with wine wherein is excess. Don't be dominated by wine or hilarity or so forth, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. But this word excess is not only temperance in food and drink, it's temperance in other things. A man can look at that scripture and who doesn't touch wine or anything intoxicating or anything alcoholic, say, well, that doesn't refer to me, but it does. It most certainly does. Because there are other excesses that are just as damaging as the drunkard. There are other excesses. I'd show you one right here. Foolishness. excess in foolishness. Now, I want you to turn to a scripture over here in Ecclesiastes. Now, I want you to turn over and read this. Ecclesiastes, it's chapter 10. Ecclesiastes chapter 10. And I think every preacher ought to read this and do like I've done, underscore it. And in case I forget it, I wrote it down here in the back of my Bible. Excess. Listen to this. Ecclesiastes 10, verse 1. And this is one of those scriptures you just read right over if you're not looking. Dead flies, cause the ointment of the apothecary to send forth a stinking smell. There's that word savor again, fragrance. Here's an apothecary, pharmacia, drugstore. It's got the ointment and other healing things of value. And the flies get in and die, and it sends up a stink. So, doth a little folly him that is in reputation for wisdom and honor. Here's a man in reputation for wisdom and honor and godliness that's always talking foolishness. It's only serious in the pulpit. It's only serious in times of death or taxes. And the rest of the time he talks foolishly and acts foolishly. And what this is saying, you can't miss it. It's right here. Dead flies cause the ointment that is valuable ointment, that's healing medicine, that's worthy to take, that's worthy to pay attention to, causes it to stink. And so does a man who's held in reputation. His reputation is for wisdom, spiritual wisdom and honor. But if he's got too much folly and excess foolishness, it makes it stink. And nobody's going to pay attention to it. You see, well, that's excess. Also, this word excess not only applies to drunkenness, it applies to folly and foolishness, it applies to materialism and waste. Indulge in our fancies while others go without. Indulge in our fancies and our wants and all of these things of the flesh and luxuries of the flesh while we could be helping someone. Lifting a burden or helping someone. But no, we sow to the flesh. Also, this excess in conversation. Let your conversation, the scripture says, be seasoned with grace. Grace. All the time. I don't mean to become morose and everybody run when they see you coming. But I mean that we need to not be drunken, either with intoxicating whiskeys. Drunkards are not going to enter the kingdom of God. But we're not to be drunk with foolishness. And we're not to be drunk with our own pride. We're not to be drunk with materialism. We're not to be drunk with the wild things of this world. We're not to be drunk with all of this fancies and desires. We're not to be drunk with the music and the entertainments of this world. Our conversations to be seasoned with grace. I tell you, we talk. Look at verse 19. Let me read this and come back. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord. You know, here at church, we talk about the things of Christ. Well, let's don't limit it only to the church. He's talking here about us regularly talking about the things of the Lord. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and spiritual matters, singing, praising God in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Share these things. Talk to one another about the gospel. About the gospel. Speak speak to one another. And verse 20, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And submit yourself. Submit yourself. Now, all of this that I've said is to those for whom God sent it, because they're willing to submit. We're willing to work on these things. We know we need work. It's like after I preached that message on words to live by, one of my dear friends here said, well, I got trouble with all seven of those words. I said, that's why I preached it. I do too. And I intend to do something about it. I intend to do something about it. And that's what he's saying here, submit yourself. I had a young man visit me not long ago. A young man I know quite well. He lives in another part of the country. Came all the way over here to visit with me and to talk. He's a young man with a messed up life. Keeps talking about his infirmities and all of that, you know. But he wants to sit down and talk to me. And so we did. We sat down and talked. His life's all confused and messed up. But he claims to be a believer. He's been quite religious all of his life. One time or other had some thoughts of preaching. But he's divorced and life's messed up. And he's in some kind of rigmarole, I don't know what all, which direction he's going. But we sat there and I looked at him and I said, all right, I'm going to give you four things. I'm going to give you four things, kindly but positively. I'm going to give you four things. Number one, you find you a godly wife and get married. You find you a godly wife and get married. Get off the streets and get out of this fast lane and you marry you a good woman and love her and worship God together. That's number one. Number two, you find you a church where the gospel's preached. I don't care if you have to move. I don't care what it takes. You find you a church where the man in the pulpit preaches God's word, God's truth, God's gospel, and the people there love God, and you find your church fellowship, and you make that your family. Number three, you find your job, and you go to work. And you give yourself to that job and to that work just like God was your foreman. Just like Jesus Christ was your owner, own that business. You work, give yourself everything you've got to that job. Make a success. Do your dead level best. You get up in the morning, don't you miss a day, don't you be late. You go down there and work. Give them 8 hours of toil and labor and sweat. And fourthly, you order your life and walk for God's glory. Is that too hard? Now, you just tell me, what's hard about that? It's not hard if you want to his dear children and you love him and you love others and you're willing to live for his glory. Ain't nothing hard about that. That's the way God ordered us to live. Because he says, and once you read this yourself, Ephesians 5:22, wives, submit yourselves to your husbands. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives, as Christ loved the church. Chapter 6, verse 1, children, obey your parents. Is that too hard? Obey your parents. Love your parents. Respect them. Say, yes, ma'am, no, ma'am. Yes, sir, no, sir. Obey them. They tell you something, do it. Quit murmuring, complaining, and grumbling, and griping. The world doesn't owe you anything. Everybody thinks the world owes them a spot and a little... No, they don't. You mind your parents, obey them, respect them in the Lord. Verse 4, you fathers, don't be unreasonable. Don't be a dictator. Don't provoke your children to wrath. Don't hit them just because you got the right. Don't suppress them just because you're the boss. A man doesn't demand respect, he earns it. Now, don't provoke them to wrath. Be kind. Remember what you're like when you were that age. Verse 5, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and singleness of heart, as unto Christ. Isn't that what I said? Work like Christ was your boss. That's what I said. Verse 9, masters, do the same thing unto them, to those who serve you. Be a good master. Be a good worker. Boss, forbearing, threatening. Don't mistreat them just because you got the upper hand.